from the epistle known as 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. Loving Father, thank you for these words of John. Thank you for your encouragement and your guidance to the church then and now as we look at them. We thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, illumine and guide us, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Second and third John. Kind of different. We haven't looked at these as far as I know. Why look at second and third John? How can we look at second? We're primarily looking at second John, by the way. It's just that you only really know second John, some of its details, by filling in some details from third John, because they were written, as far as seems most plausible to me, dealing with the same issues and to the same church, one to an individual member and one to the church at large. And these are how long they are. Okay, they're not long at all. These are actually scannings from 3rd to 4th century manuscripts, if you're really that interested. I can pass them around. But they're short. They're tiny. This would have taken a single leaf of paper, and a single leaf of paper, papyrus in those days, we'll just start that. This one is, in case you're wondering, this is 2nd John. And yep, this is 3rd John. That's good. So, it is, yes. It's okay, you can read it. You just have to slow down a little bit because there's no spacing between the letters. But you can pick it out if you read it. Just take the time, you can see it. Okay? Really remarkable short letters. Why on earth would we hold on to short letters like this? Well, because they were written by important people for the guidance of the church, short or long. And because there's some really good, useful stuff in there. So we're just going to briefly go through primarily 2 John, but in light of 3rd. The author is debated because, as you just heard, does it say John? Does John show up anywhere in the letter? It does not. And 3rd John doesn't either. We have a long tradition of it going back to John. And the reality is, if you're going to forge a letter, would you forge a short letter? Would you write it to an obscure person? 3 John's written to a guy by the name of Gaius. Which Gaius? We don't know. If you were forging a letter, you'd put a big important name on it, you'd write long stuff, and you'd write it to someone famous, right? Just like if you were to forge a sports memorabilia, you wouldn't put some obscure water boy's name on a baseball. You'd put someone famous on there. Why? Because it's valuable then, right? So probably this makes sense to be John the Apostle. The language and thought follows the thinking of 1 John and the Gospel of John. Some commentators will try and parcel off the author of 2 and 3 John as being John the Elder. There was a guy by the name of Papias who lived around 70 to 146 AD. And he collected information. He is not actually, it's really rather funny because Eusebius said he was not particularly bright, which, you know, the early church just sort of picks on people. He talked about an elder John, But it's hard to know if that's what's being meant here or not. There was a John who was known as an elder, and some people try and say, nah, that isn't written by the apostle. They frequently try and use this because they don't want to think of John the apostle writing Revelation. And there's reasons for that. But I really do think that there's a very strong case, and it makes an awful lot of sense. Good church history goes with these being written by John the apostle. And he wrote these two very short letters to encourage the church and to deal with the problem of false missionaries being welcomed and true ones being denied. And do we ever run into the problem of false teaching running around, I don't know, our nation? Knocking on doors, possibly. Yeah, actually, we had thought as part of the trip home, on not the trip home, but afterwards at the youth meeting, actually Friday evening, the thought was we could really get strange. We could all dress up as Mormons on Halloween and go door to door and just, you know, scare people and say, no, we're not really. Right? Fooled you. but we get problems with false missionaries going on and true ones running into problems. And, you know, this is timely. 2 John was written to a church to be read out loud. John was bishop to about 7 churches. And it shouldn't be terribly surprising that then, of course, if John wrote the book of Revelation, chances are there's letters to 7 churches. These would probably match the 7 churches that John was bishop to. Guess what? There's 7 churches that matches John was bishop to. Okay, so one of these churches, in all likelihood, this 2 John was written to be read out loud. 3 John was written to Gaius, whoever he is. John mentions in 3 John, he wrote a letter to the church in general that is going to be how he's going to be addressing a problem. But he's specifically dealing with, and he talks about the problem person, names in 3 John, talking to Gaius. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. And this guy, it turns out, is causing some problems in the church. And so John is actually, he's going to have to come down there. He's planning on coming down there to deal with that, we get in 3 John. But in the meantime, this letter goes ahead of him to begin to sort of lay some groundwork. In summary for 3 John, just so that he wrote Gaius commending him for his faithfulness, especially in helping missionaries and teachers sent out by John. At this point in time, we have all of the New Testament written, but copies are still being disseminated, and itinerant teachers teaching the truth about Jesus and the faith have been the norm for Christianity since the year 30 AD. It's been 60 years, because it's about 90 AD now. Okay? And so, because of this, we still have teachers going from congregation to congregation, being sent out by church leaders. John had been sending out missionary teachers, and Gaius had been receiving them. And John says, good job. Thank you. In Gaius's church, Diotrephes, proud man, was not listening to John. He wasn't helping the teachers John sent. What's more, Diotrephes seemed to have been excited about new teachings. And so he seems to have been encouraging false missionary teachers instead. And so this is the problem. We got a twofold problem. In fact, Diotrephes was stopping people who were helping the teachers sent out by John, putting some of them out of the church. So apparently he had either some authority or was just bullish enough that he could do this. And John promises to deal with the issue when he comes and encourages Gaius to continue his faithfulness. And thinking about this problem person for a moment, right? Think about this for a moment. Any of you involved with sending missionaries out? Missionaries, come on. They're people coming to serve. How would you respond to someone who is stopping missionaries and stopping other people from helping missionaries? That make you mad? Yeah, you want to maybe lay hands on them, but maybe not in prayer? Let's go. Hey, stop it. Knock it off, right? That make your blood boil. Ought to, I would think, if you're human. You know, what if you knew them? What if you helped send them? I sent these people, and you were supposed to help them out, and you said no. And what's more, not only did you say no, but you told everyone who was going to help them, you helped them, so help me, you're out of the church. That's rough. John was known as the son of thunder. John and his brother James, after one town refused to hear the message of Jesus, asked Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy the town? Because John was the son of thunder. Do we understand what son of thunder probably means, right? Temperamental. Might have been a redhead. I don't know. But, right? John's encouragement to Gaius with this going on, dear friend, don't imitate what's evil, but what's good. Anyone who does what's good is from God. Anyone who does what's evil has not seen God. Now, you can look at this and you can say, yes, that's a good pithy saying. If I opened up a biblical fortune cookie, that would be great in there, and this doesn't necessarily have to apply to me. Okay, I will not imitate evil. What's it mean to imitate evil? If someone's been bad to you, I'm going to be bad right back. If someone's been bad to my family, hey, we'll light them up. This is what? Imitating evil, specifically an evil that's been done. And you know what? This speaks to a lot of us. Maybe not all of us. But have you ever been tempted to get just as hard-nosed back to someone who's been hard-nosed to you, just as mean to someone who's been mean to you, just as harsh to someone who's been harsh, especially if they're hurting good people? Yeah. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm seeing a few nods, so maybe a few of us are the only ones. Hard to say. But John, the son of thunder, now in his 90s, God bless him. You know what? Don't imitate the evil you've been given. Imitate what's good. Have you seen God? Anyone who sees God does what's good. If you haven't seen God, you won't do what's good. Have you seen God? Maybe not with your eyes, maybe not with your hands, maybe not with your senses, but do you know God? Then you know what good is. And if you've lived in this world and you've dealt with worldly people, you know what evil is. Who's where are you going to imitate in response to this world and its problem people? It's a tough question, isn't it? As the people of God, we are saved by the grace of Jesus. Okay, you're not going to do this perfect. I get this. I'm not going to do this perfect. It all comes down to Jesus dying on the cross for us. That's fine. Your sins are forgiven because of Jesus by faith in Him, which is good, because if it's going to be based on you responding to bad people the right way, forget it. Nevertheless, as God's people, called to be His people, now with a new life, what pattern are you going to follow? Who gets to set the pattern for how you will respond to people? This challenges me. Jesus did get mad righteously a few times, but far more often He was patient, loving, kind, and good. And I can tell you, I can't think of a single time when I can call the anger that I have had truly righteous anger and nothing else. I might put a little veneer of righteous anger over it. So how we respond is a big challenge. So that's just an encouragement just in the backdrop of 3 John as the details for 2 John. 2 John then, he writes the elder to the chosen lady. Well, again, why on earth is he calling himself the elder? Well, because first of all, he's old. Okay, well, that's fine, but why would we call... Well, actually, we can see that the Apostle Peter, in writing 1 Peter... describes himself as a fellow elder, and we get a few other ancient sources that, on the one hand, the term elder in the early church was used by and large just as someone who was helping to lead a local congregation, but they wouldn't be leading anything beyond that. But the apostles were also called elders, but kind of like with a capital E, okay? So these guys would be elders at large to the church at large because they're sent by God to be the apostles. Peter writes as a fellow elder to the elders among the churches. Okay, so we get a sense of this. By the time that John is writing this letter, first of all, he is definitely an elder in more than one sense of the term. Second of all, he is the only apostle left. He has outlived all the other apostles. They have all been martyred. Think about it. These guys knew each other, loved each other, were friends, and he has been preserved. Kept from this. And so, do you have to distinguish which elder if you're the only one left? No. And probably in love, he was known as the elder. The chosen lady, the churches ended up being either metaphor or because of persecution, it's hard to know which. If the mail's getting read, this certainly doesn't sound like a church letter. Okay, send it through. It's a personal bit of correspondence. Might be metaphor, might be code. We know that, again, we get from Peter's words She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And context really will tell us this is talking about a church, not a lady. So that chosenness, chosen together with you, that's the same word as elect there. So it's quite likely that this is written to from the Apostle John to a church. The people are chosen, and the children of the church are the members of the church. It makes a certain amount of sense. It's not the slaves of the church, not the servants of the church, not the cousins of the church, right? But the children of the church who belong to it as one household of faith. And he loves them. And not only John, but all who know the truth. And there's this love between Christians that he points to. All Christians loving one another and caring for another because of the truth. We have this truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And because we have God's truth, we will have His grace, mercy, and peace, and kindness forever. It's a beautiful way to start the letter off. Christians divide over a lot of strange things. One thing that we will see as we look at this letter, but we start off here, is that John really is calling for Christians to love each other, and to love each other even where there might be some rifts in perspective. And I can joyfully, and we'll talk more on this as we move through the letter a little bit, but I can joyfully give thanks to God for other faithful, godly ministries that I don't always agree with, because the truth of Jesus is something that we share. And he talks about this love, and we can have a love for one another. We can love the church down the street. They're not our competition. They're our brothers and sisters. Thanks be to God. We can hope that they get better in some instructional things if, you know, they seem to have some problems. We can and should love fellow believers because we have this thing in common that is salvation and life in God. So he moves in and he makes his first point. I've been rejoicing. Some of your children are walking in the truth. Diotrephes, we're not talking about you, right? And it really is some of, in a sense of, yes, some of yours. Wish it could be all, but some of yours, right? Just Father commanded us. So I'm not going to write you a new command, but one we've heard from the beginning. By the way, this is extremely Johannine, okay? First John, you hear this. A new command, and yet it's not a new command. It's one of the old commands. It's from the beginning that we've had, and that command is to love one another. And then he gives commentary. Love is that we walk in obedience to his commands. Yet John at 90, supposedly, there is a story that comes that John at 90 would have to be carried in to preach in a church. Old guy and not walking terribly well. Our John is doing much better at 90. Better preserved, better able to handle himself. But he was supposedly in his last sermons carried into the church, and apparently for a run of Sundays, they lifted him up, he was brought up forward, and he said, love one another. All right, come on, carry me off. And supposedly next week, they brought him up again. Love one another. And, all right, carry me off. Third week, love one another. And it was asked afterwards, why aren't you telling us anything different? He said, well, when you get that right. And additionally, you know, there's an awful lot beyond just warm feelings that ends up happening if we actually love one another. A huge amount of Christian life falls into place if we love one another. You know, we hear love one another, and we hear it as kind of a soft and squishy command. Be nice to each other and soft and sentimental and sweet. And, you know, I mean, it may not necessarily have to be romantic love, but, you know, do I really have to be that kind? Because I don't want to be kind all the time. I kind of like being thorny and salty. Any of you kind of object this way? Possibly? Maybe not? You know, there's more to this. Tell me that there's more to this than just being soft and squishy. And before we do that, let me just ask you, if you're bothered by being soft, gentle, by soft, gentle sentiment towards other people and caring, why? I'm not saying that you have to change. I'm not saying that you have to be soft and gentle. But if it bothers you to be too soft and too gentle and too caring towards people, where did that come from? Because I'm willing to bet when you were 4, you were probably okay with being soft and gentle and sweet to people. Who's been setting the pattern for your life? Who's been setting the pattern for your heart and for how you think you need to be? That also is a challenge. We're going to let that pass a little bit because there's a bit more to it than that. But as we let it pass, let me just ask, have you grown up or have you just grown hard? Or are you just prematurely old and withered? And I'm not necessarily speaking down about those who are elders among us, because I don't think any of us ever need to be that withered. And some of the sweetest people and the gentlest people I know are also some of the most elderly and have a better grasp on what is maybe more appropriate for how our hearts need to be. That's okay. You got to work that out with God. The one thing I want you to trip over is whether you've let some other definition of you get in there from somewhere else. Right? But love, God's style, is a strong and virtuous calling. Love is patient and kind, does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited. Yeah, an awful lot of Christian living really does end up getting worked out this way. Doesn't act improperly, isn't selfish, isn't provoked, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Oh, Paul, don't tell me that. Please, don't tell me that. I don't want to give up my record of wrongs. I've got a good ledger of record of wrongs, right? I'm the youngest of three brothers. I can pick. No, let them go, man. Let the past go. Right? Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. I don't rejoice in you getting stomped, but I rejoice in you knowing the truth. Right? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never ends. This, John just passes off as, yeah, you know, it's not a new command, but, you know, love one another. It's an awful lot of meaning packed into that, an awful lot of challenge packed into that. And just as a final crowning thought on this, there was no greater example of true manhood and true love than Jesus. Jesus was strong. Jesus was also loving. Jesus had a gentleness. Jesus turned hardly anyone away. Jesus loved little kids. You want to watch him get riled, threaten a little kid. Read through, you'll see it. As the people of God saved by the grace of Jesus, who will set the pattern for how you will live? We have a challenging example from our history on this. By the end of the first century, there were possibly around 500,000 Christians spread far and wide. Think about this for a moment. 12 apostles and those who were sort of listening to Jesus, 30 AD. 60 years later, 70 years later, 500,000 Christians spread throughout the Roman world without digital communications, without mass media. By the end of the second century, possibly around 2 million Christians, again, spread far and wide. Key point, they impressed the outsiders, even those who are persecuting them, their love. And I quote, "Direct cause of the rapid spread of the church was the divine power which manifested itself in the zeal and self-denial of Christian teachers and missionaries. The new life of Christians was everywhere manifested by a godly walk and conversation. Brotherly love abounded, showing a marked contrast between Christianity and heathenism. They could see the difference. Love for the brethren impelled them to sustain the poor. The congregations realized they were bound together as one brotherhood. The sick were carefully nursed. The heathens didn't do this, even if thereby the life of the attendants was endangered." He's got the plague. You could die from that. He's my brother in Christ. I'm going to trust God, and if he dies and if I die because of that, all right, we die together. Whoa. Continuing on, "When the heathen began to observe this, they were utterly astonished, and they said, 'See how they love each other.' And when persecution raged, they, with a joyousness born from heaven, met martyrdom under the most horrible tortures. The blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and not infrequently did it happen that the executioners of Christian martyrs immediately followed them in similar sufferings for the gospel. As Christians loved each other and lived their faith out even to the end, it was so powerful a witness that even the executioners, not uncommonly, were coming to the conviction that this is right. And they would convert even though they know what Rome was doing to them. And driving it all was this love. The way they cared for each other. The way they cared for each other even in the arenas, looking after each other while they were being torn to shreds. We don't necessarily have to die for each other in this country. Thanks be to God. But realizing that, how will we continue to live for each other?" Now, I give this to you as an encouragement, and as an exhortation to greater love, at the same time thanking God because I have seen your love for each other. I have seen your love for each other and the tears of gratefulness for each other and the care that you have done. We have been blessed with a very loving community of faith, and that's a gift. All I encourage you with is not that you feel guilty, but that you all the more realize this is the way we are to go. Let us love one another. The call to love each other echoes over centuries from God's word to our own ears. You're not going to be able to love this way perfectly on your own. And you know what? I will also tell you, you haven't been loving this way on your own. The Spirit of God has given you a love for each other and a caring for each other, and it shows. Please continue to let Him love through you. Please lean into Him for His love, even as you've been doing. Because this is where the power in the life is. Really quick. Point number two. Deceivers who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person's a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Think about that for a moment. People are running around out there and they're saying Jesus wasn't truly human. They were getting their definition of who Jesus was wrong. And many people may be saying, okay, so they got some doctrine wrong, fine, but they're living the Christian life. What's the big deal? John says, watch out, you don't lose what you've worked for. What do you think he's talking about? If you're not serving the same Jesus that John is, if your understanding of Jesus is different than what John is, hey, be careful. Doctrine apparently matters. The problem that we had going on there, we had Docetism going on there from Docheia to appear. The Docetists taught that Jesus was fully God but only appeared to be fully human. Some taught he didn't even have a physical body, he just appeared to be. Their whole problem was, how can the infinite God actually become finite like us and not have that infinitude run into a problem or be compromised? They had no problem with Jesus as God, but they had a problem with Jesus being fully human. In contrast, there were the Arians and others, named for Arius. They taught that Jesus was not fully God. He was fully human or some creature of God's, but not fully God, because how can a finite creature be fully God and not have that finiteness swallowed up? It's like dropping a single drop of water into a bucket of salt water. You're going to find that single drop of water again? Forget it. Infinite swallows up the finite. This is a real challenge if you look at this intellectually and rationally. We do neither. We look at what's been revealed about God to us. Why? Because you can't understand God. I can't understand God. This Sunday, by the way, coincidentally, is the traditional remembrance of the Fourth Ecumenical Council, Council of Chalcedon, which came to the conclusion, or rather, which stated against these heresies, God the Son is, in terms of His divinity, truly God. In terms of His humanity, truly human. He had a rational human soul as well as a normal human body. If you've ever said, Jesus is fully God, fully man, hey, you're leaning on Chalcedon, thanks be to God. Nearly every type of Christian you encounter out there holds to this view. Why? Because it's biblical. These two natures, the God and the human nature, are not separable, nor are they to be mixed up or confused. It's not that Jesus is an alloy. It's not that He is a demigod, half human, half God. He's fully human and fully God at the same time. And this matters. And those times when He seemed to be limited as a human being, His God nature was still there. It was just quiet and not seen. Because if He's truly God and it's an eternal nature, you can't make an eternal nature disappear because it's eternal. You run into problems. And John was concerned, and he says, don't lose what you have worked for, that you may be rewarded fully. Believe in the right Jesus. And don't partner with wrong teaching. And some people back then wanted to go beyond Christian teaching into new ground. These were the ones that Diotrephes was trying to encourage. Some people today want to go beyond Christian teaching into new ground. Give us a new teaching. You're still reading the Bible. Give us a new devotional. Give us something new for us to do. Give us, God must be bigger than the Bible. Well, God is bigger than the Bible, but God's revealed Himself in the Bible, right? And we're called to stay close to God as revealed in the Bible. And there's all sorts of new popular thoughts about who God is. And anyone, John says, who goes beyond the teaching of Christ isn't going someplace good. Others made a distinction between Christ and the Father, and they valued the Father over Christ, and they thought, well, we can at least have God, who's the ultimate reality, even if we don't go to Him through Christ. And we get people who present this view today. All roads lead to God, right? The Baha'i present this idea. Weird New Agers believe this idea. Also, a certain amount of people who just don't want to make a decision about faith believe this. They end up saying what? Just be sincere, because all of them will get you to God. No! Right? John will have neither of it. Christians are called to continue in the teaching of Christ. The teaching of Christ is enough. It's where the life is. And additionally, your involvement with the message matters. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't take him into your house or welcome him. Why? Because we want to be mean? No. You don't want to strengthen him for his job. You want to wish him well. Why? Because he's presenting the false truth. How we handle Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who come to the door is, of course, a little bit of a challenge then. You might try and share the truth with them. I hope that you might in some way consider that, but you don't want to encourage them because you don't want to partner with unbelief. By and large, I will tell you again, it matters what we believe, and it is a sad thing that we disagree at times within Christians, but what really constitutes a false teaching that we shouldn't partner with? Should I refuse to partner with Alliance down the street? Should I refuse to partner with the Vineyard further down the street? Should I refuse to partner with pick another church in the area? This actually was echoed in a question I was asked on the way home, which was, would you prefer bad teaching in local congregations or none at all? What I will tell you is I'm not in favor of bad teachings. But John drew the line around who Jesus is. And elsewhere, a really big question is what he has done and how he saves us. And I won't partner with someone who gets this much wrong. If they're preaching a different Jesus, I can't partner with that. If they're saying you get saved by any way other than Jesus, I won't partner with that. I will not do humanitarian efforts partnering with Muslims or others who say you can be right with God, because I will not stand up at the end of that and try and share God's glory with some of these others, because I will not try and encourage their paganism. At the same time, until the day when we see the truth, when we have the true Christian unity and essentials, where we have agreement in those essentials, who Jesus is and how you get right with God, let's continue to love each other and encourage each other with the joy that comes from belonging to Him. Do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Love Jesus. Let Jesus love through you. Love His church. Encourage one another. Good message from John. Encouraging message from John. Spend some time in these epistles. It's good stuff. Pretty good for pretty short letters. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most. Are you resistant to being soft and kindly? Pray for guidance for a softer heart. You probably could soften at least a little bit. Maybe not all the way. That's fine. You got problem people in your life? You do. I can tell you that. You live on this earth. There's no such person that isn't in some way a problem. How do you respond to them? Pray that God help you not imitate evil, but respond with good. And pray for Christians and ministries around you that they be strengthened in God's Word and His truth. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us. Thank You that You have shown us Your truth. Lord, help us to love Your truth. Help us to seek for the truth. Help us to continue to be guided into the truth. I pray that You would continue to give us all teachable spirits, that we would be led by Your Spirit and grounded and guided in Your Word. Keep us from people who would go beyond Your Word. Keep us from people who would try and find some way to You apart from You. Lord, through it all, I pray that You would help us to trust You to transform Your church and to grow us all. Thank You that You continue to do this. Bless, guide, and keep us now and always. But above all, Lord, ground us in your love and help us to love one another so that the world around us sees and says, see how they love one another. And thank you for how much of that you already do through us. I praise you for each soul in this room and respected and represented here, for all the love that you continue to give through them. Bless them and guide them by your Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen.